Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Most employees at one time or another have to go through what is sometimes called a performance review. Some of you, when you hear that word, probably sigh a little bit and you hear performance review. Ugh, right? Well, part of that review may include answering questions like, what have you accomplished over the last 12 months? And what are your goals for the coming year? We dread reviews. And what we may dread most is the part where we have to list our strengths and weaknesses. Strengths, now those are relatively easy, right? One can always write something like, I'm a hard worker, I'm a team player, on and on and on. Who could argue with those, right? They're general enough. But what about weaknesses? Because whatever you write, you're admitting that you're not quite up to par on certain things. That we don't quite measure up in that certain area. That we are weak. And when you're trying to get a promotion, you're trying to do whatever you're trying to do at your job, benefit you, weaknesses, you know, when you list those, are probably going to hurt you a little bit. No one wants to think of themselves as weak in any area of their life. In our culture, weakness is bad, strength is good. That's not surprising. That's not earth-shattering to know those things, right? The physically strong win athletic competitions. The mentally strong excel in academics. Having just this week observed the 4th of July, we celebrate our nation, right? We celebrate those freedoms that we have. We celebrate a strong military who protects us and protects those freedoms. A military that is the greatest and strongest in the world. Who would shoot off fireworks on 4th of July because they live in an inferior nation, right? Why would you celebrate that? Yes, strength is good and weakness is bad. Everyone already knows that. And as a result, we are taught that we have to cover up those things that can be interpreted as signs of weakness. Father tells his son, who has burst into tears, big boys don't cry. Pick yourself up and walk on. Because in our culture, crying means weakness. It shows that we're too fragile, too emotional, too vulnerable. Signs of weakness are to be avoided. You don't talk about your feelings with your family. Those are signs of weakness in our culture. But interestingly enough, St. Paul in our reading tells us that he can boast in his weakness. Because weakness allows the believer to see Christ's power at work in and through his people. Don't get me wrong. Paul was a man who could be proud of all that he had accomplished. No problem with an annual review for him. He was intelligent. He had a way with his words. He had preached to thousands of people. He'd been given a special revelation on the road to Damascus where he'd seen the risen Christ with his own eyes. And in the early verses of our reading, he speaks of another great revelation that he had. A vision of being taken up into heaven to see its wonders. Think about how that would look on his resume. Paul, a man given access to the glories of heaven, right? Who wouldn't want him to be their next pastor, right? But instead of boasting about how great an evangelist he was, Paul tells us that that he rejoiced instead in his weakness. And he points out one example, a shortcoming, an ailment that he had, or even a failure of some kind that he wasn't able to do anything about. He calls it a thorn in his flesh. Now, have any of you ever had a splinter in your hand before? Probably all of us, right? Splinters can be very annoying, right? You bump it on something, ooh, it's still there, right? Didn't quite get it all out. They can even get infected. You usually have to get them out with a needle and tweezers in order to remove the splinter completely. But I don't think St. Paul here is talking about a splinter stuck into his skin. Instead, we get the idea that it's a bit more serious than that. People have speculated about St. Paul's thorn in the flesh. Was it opposition to his message and ministry? Was it some temptation to which he was particularly susceptible to? Was it a physical problem that he might have had? We just don't know. But we do know that Paul considered it a serious impediment, perhaps even to his own ministry. Serious enough, in fact, to pray three times that God would remove it. Yes, Paul was anxious about this thorn in his flesh. It was, he felt, a distraction that he'd been better off without. But God saw it differently. And God knows that if nothing were ever to go wrong in our lives, we begin to forget that we even need him. If we've never faced struggles in our life of any kind, we begin to think that we can make it on our own. After all, with no problem in life, who needs a problem solver, right? If everything is going well, do we think about God all that much? Maybe not. This is where the problem lies. There is, of course, one problem, one thorn in our flesh that on our own we can never do anything about. It's the sin that is deeply embedded in our flesh. No amount of digging with a needle or tweezers will remove it. No amount of self-discipline can eliminate it. No, we're stuck with it because of who, what, and where we are. We're weak. And it's okay to admit that. We're sinful. And we should confess that. We are sinful people living in a fallen world. We are led astray continually by the Lord of lies. Sin is the ultimate sign of weakness. Now, let's be honest though, right? We strive to hold that down. We don't want anybody to see it. Right? But the truth is, we're never able to master it. The same thorns keep coming back again and again and again. Like Paul, our sinful human pride tries to make us believe that we are much better than we really are. Or that we are much stronger than we really are. What sins have you tried to overcome? Only to fail over and over again. Lust, laziness, lack of spiritual energy. Even though we know our God is intolerant of these weaknesses, these failures, and the consequence of remaining in the sins are eternal, still, we are utterly unable to stop the sin. But our loving and gracious God did not leave us to face this thorn in the flesh, this weakness that we have on our own. So if you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, great pastor, you made me think about all the weaknesses that I have. This is supposed to be uplifting. I am telling you what's uplifting, and it's not yourselves. It's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who lifts you up, even in your weaknesses. in his mercy, he sent his only begotten Son, who put on our weaknesses, our human frailties. He put that on himself in order to make the payment that we need to make. The payment that is demanded for sin. God is, of course, eternal, invincible, and immortal. Death cannot touch him. But when he chose to humble himself and become man, he made himself vulnerable, even to tears. We see Jesus cry. Jesus, born of woman, became mortal. And that meant he became weak. Weak enough to die. In his first letter to the Corinthians, St. Paul tells us that the world in his day saw the cross as the ultimate sign of weakness. Ultimate sign of weakness. The usual response to the gospel by non-believers was this: how could the all-powerful God of the universe be nailed to the cross and die? That's foolishness. But Paul responded to that. That even in his weakness, God is stronger than man's strength. By humbling himself to death, even death on a cross, Jesus accomplished what no man could ever do. Using his perfect, unblemished blood as the atonement for our sins. Jesus paid the sins of the whole world. The thorns on his head and the spikes holding him to the cross, those won our salvation for us. Yes, by becoming weak, Jesus conquered Satan and sin for all time. And on Easter, he showed his true strength by defeating death for each and every one of you. Once now, through faith, Christ's power rests upon us. Through our baptism, the Holy Spirit dwells in us and empowers us to live as servants of Christ. We share his love. Imperfectly, even sometimes hypocritically, to be sure, we are still sinners, but we don't give up. We use the strength that he gives to continue even in our weakness. It's just as St. Paul says, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Christ turns our weakness into strength, using our faults to help us see that we can never win the crown of righteousness by our own ability. So we must rely on Jesus Christ, our Lord, and his power alone. With this truth made clearly evident in us and through us, we can use his power to seek, to share, and to serve. One day, unless Christ returns soon, we'll all face the ultimate sign of weakness in our humanity. Death will come knocking for us. And while our culture sees death as weakness, for us, it takes on a whole new meaning in the shadow of the cross and the open tomb. The cross and grave are signs of weakness in the world. But for us, they are signs of power for our lives. So to remember the power over death that God promises to you, picture this. As your friends and family lower your weak body into the earth, consider for a moment what new meaning the words of St. Paul will have for you then. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What is weakness for us now is strength for our future. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen.